going to take a pause from Galatians this morning again, and we're going to head into the Old Testament, and we're going to look into God's Word this morning and see what He has to say about a very important issue. And that important issue that we're going to look at this morning has to do with living a life of integrity, not living a life of worldliness, and how we do that. And I want to bring this, I think, this great idea to this morning. It's not mine, I can say that, it's great. Because it's from God's Word. And it's this. My observation with many believers is that part of the reason why we struggle with a sense of worldliness and fail to live a life of integrity, a life that pleases God, is because, quite frankly, we don't know who we are. And if you don't know who you are, it can be very difficult to live a life of integrity. Because we tend to live out of who we think we are. So who are you? Who are you? Well, that's what we're going to look at this morning. And so let's just ask God to bless our time together in His Word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, here we are this morning opening up Your Word. And Father, what a blessing that is. I mean that we've been brought from wherever we were to this place to look into Your Word together, to hear from You, when so many don't know this privilege. When over 5 million people this morning are not doing what we're doing. Oh God, we begin to sense something called grace. And Lord, we know that You would never bring us here unless it's Your intention to feed us. And so, Lord, give Your people a word from me or through me this morning. And, Lord, let it be a word that stirs them up to live a life not of worldliness, but of integrity. And so we just pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's look at these verses together. Chapter 14 of Deuteronomy, verses 1 and verse 2. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for Himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. Verse 1, you shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. Seems like a strange thing, doesn't it? But I guess when you're living around people who did that kind of thing, it might be a bit of a temptation. And as far as I'm able to understand, as far as I'm able to see, this was a practice that was done by the Canaanites, by the worldly people all around Israel. And when people would die, these pagan nations, they would slash themselves and they would start to shave their heads, the area literally between their eyes and the Hebrew, the front of their heads, that place where God says you're to bind your law. Same wording. They would shave their heads and start to really abuse themselves. It says for the dead. Apparently, I don't really understand this, but they would begin to mutilate themselves with the hope that those who had died would find some kind of mercy by the deity that had taken them, that had wreaked this kind of vengeance and anger upon them. And so you can imagine that they start slashing themselves and crying out for mercy. And God says to Israel, don't do that. You're not to do that. You're not to slash yourself. You're not to shave the front of your head. I know some of you are sitting here this morning thinking to yourself, no problem. Not really a temptation. And just judging by your hairdos this morning, that's probably pretty true, isn't it? Yep. So you got that one licked, don't you? Yes, indeed. But what about the world? What about the things that the world does that you're tempted to do? You find yourself tempted to do the things the world does? To do the things that you know God says don't do, to act in a worldly way. And by worldly, I simply mean you know, living by a standard that is in opposition to the Word of God. Do you not find yourself tempted as you live in this world? Sure do. And so while you might not be cutting yourselves and shaving your heads, some of you, the fact remains that we are all tempted in this area of worldliness, and God's call is for us to live a life of integrity. And as I mentioned before, the way that we learn to live a life of integrity is by understanding our identity. And by that I mean who you are. And so when I ask the question this morning, who are you? Because who you are really does affect how you live. We've got to get that straight this morning and figure out what God's Word says about you. And this morning we're going to see three things about who you are, about your identity, that will help you to live, I believe, with integrity. Are we seeing this morning? Your integrity flows out of your identity. How you live flows out of who you are. So who are you? Who are you? Okay, that's one thing. Let's get into it this morning. Let's take a look at these great concepts. We'll tackle that one secondly. Let's go to this one first of all. You're a consecrated people. Notice my verbs. You are a consecrated people. Identity, who you are. Who are you? Who are you? You are a... I just said it. Who are you? You're a, okay, let's get this together. Who are you? You are a consecrated people. Where did I get that? Well, look down in your Bibles at verse 2. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. You know what that word holy means? Anyone know what that word holy means? Set apart. That's right. You are set apart. You are God's set apart ones. God says you are holy. You are holy to the Lord. That's right. That's who you are. You're holy. Do you know that? You're holy. You've been set apart from the world to God. You're holy. Basically, you're different. God sees you this way this morning. You're different. You're not like the world. You're not the same. You're different. You've been set apart. You're holy. Okay, this is who you are. Do you believe that? Do you? You're nodding your head now, but you know, sometimes when I'm talking to believers, what I hear them saying is, I'm a wicked, wretched sinner. Well, you might be, but I'm not. You're not a sinner. I mean, if you're in Jesus Christ this morning, you've got to learn this, that when God looks at you, who He says you are is this. You're holy. You are not a sinner. When you look at the word sinner in the Bible and talk about that word, obviously we're getting it from the Word of God, right? Do you know when you look at that word in the Bible, sinner, you know who it refers to? Anyone know who the name sinner refers to? It refers to unbelievers. It refers to the unsaved. You say, can you back that up? Sure. How about Genesis 13:13? Hey, look, let's just spend some time in the Word of God this morning. Just get those pages going. Genesis 13. Genesis 13, verse 13. And this is a... But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. And the King James Version puts it like this. They're sinners. The men of Sodom were sinners. Where else? Well, just fast forward in your Bibles to Psalm 1, verse 1. And there we see this great contrast made between the people of God and the world. Psalm 1:1. What does that say? It says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scorner. Who's that talking about? The people of God? No. It's talking about the world. It's talking about wicked sinners. It's contrasted with the righteous. Let's keep on going in our Bibles this morning. Let's just flip over to Psalm 51, verse 13. Psalm 51, verse 13. David's committed sin, and he's been brought to his senses. He's repented of his sin, friends. And then he says this, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation. Uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will be," what? "Converted to you." Did you convert a believer? No, you convert an unbeliever. You convert a sinner. Let's keep going. Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Jesus says this, "But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous," that's, you know, self-righteous, arrogant prigs, "but sinners to repentance." Who does God call to repentance? Sinners. Remember in Luke, I think it's chapter 18, that individual who was crying out to God, "God, be merciful to me," what? The sinner. And God says that that man went home justified. That's right. Romans chapter 5, let's just keep going in the New Testament. Let's look down in our Bibles, verse 8. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. "But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners. You know what that means? You know what the assumption is? You know what the implications are? While you were in a state of unregeneracy and unconversion, you were a sinner. And God demonstrated His love to us while we were still sinners. You're not sinners any longer. Look at verse 19. "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made," what? "Sinners. So also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous." Are you a sinner? From God's eyes, from God's perspective, is that the name that He gives you? You're not a sinner. You say, what are you saying? "I don't sin." I'm not saying that this morning. Yeah, you sin. You know you sin. I sin. I'm just saying that from God's perspective, how God looks at you, who you really are, you're not a sinner. When Paul addressed the churches, how did he address them? "To the sinners in Philippi. To the sinners in Colossae." How do you address them? Well, let's look for a minute, can we? Let's start at Romans chapter 1. Let's just turn there, Romans chapter 1. Let's just see how Paul addresses the people of God. By the way, can you ever remember a time where Paul ever talks to a believer and calls him a sinner? Romans chapter 1. "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." What that word saints is in the original, in the Greek? Holy ones. That's how we've translated the word holy ones. Saints. Called to be saints. How about 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2? You got your Bibles open still? Just turn there. 1 Corinthians. Let's see what Paul says to the saints, the people of God in Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. "To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ, Jesus, called to be," what? "Saints." How about 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Just keep turning your Bibles there. Verse 1. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints." Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. Let's just keep going. Let's go to, we're going to skip Galatians. He doesn't call them saints there, does he? He's got something to tell them. Hey, let's turn to Philippians 1, verse 1. "And Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints." to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi, and then finally let's turn to Colossians 1, verse 2. We're going through most of the New Testament, well, Paul's letters, aren't we here? You notice that? Okay, Colossians chapter 1, verse 2. Let's just go there. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints. You know, it's interesting that when Paul is addressing the churches in the New Testament, he doesn't refer to them as sinners. He refers to them as saints, as holy ones. In fact, that term sinners is a technical expression in the Word of God to describe the unbeliever and the unsaved. And what I'm saying to you this morning is, if you think or you, you think of yourself as a sinner, you need to stop thinking in those categories and start thinking the way that God views you and learn that your identity is this. You are, in God's mind, a saint. You are a holy one. I'm not saying this morning that you don't sin, so don't come to me afterwards and say, oh, the preacher doesn't believe that we're sinful. Oh, I believe you're sinful. I'm just saying that you ought not to be identifying yourself as a sinner when God says you are a holy one, that you are a saint. And need I explain why this is so powerful in terms of living a life of integrity and of worldliness? I'll tell you this. If you think you're a sinner, if that's how you view yourself, if I go to you and say, what are you? And you say, I'm a sinner. I mean, if that's how you view yourself, I'll tell you this right now. That's how you're going to live. We tend to live out of who we think we are. And if all you think of yourself, if all that you identify yourself as is a rotten, no good for nothing sinner, then man, you're going to live a life of bondage. I'm telling you that right now, right here this morning. God sees you this morning as holy. As holy. As set apart. Do you understand that? Absolutely. That's what God's Word says on the matter. And that should affect the way that we live. Turn your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. We'll see how Paul puts this together in this epistle of his. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. Walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sweet sacrifice for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for what? Saints. In other words, don't do those things. Why? It's not fitting. It's not who you are. You're saints. You're holy ones. What are you doing with this, you know, fornication and uncleanness and covetousness? Don't let those things be named among you. If it happens, it doesn't work. It doesn't match. It's not who you are. It's not fitting. You're not sinners. You're saints. And that ought to be reflected in the way that you live. Remember years ago when I was young in the Christian faith, I was working for a boss, and I said something, and it wasn't, you know, profane, but it was off color. And my boss said to me, you know, that just does not seem right coming out of your mouth. Your mouth. I thought about it. It's like, you know, you're absolutely right. There are things that we can do and we shouldn't do, and they just don't fit who we are. You and I, people of God, we are holy. And the way that we live ought to reflect that. You're not worldly sinners. You're consecrated to God. You've been set apart from God, by God. Your lives ought to reflect that reality. Did you see that this morning? You're saints, set apart by God. Amazing, isn't it? That's who you are. And here's a second identity we're going to look at this morning. A second aspect of your identity. Jack mentioned it all morning already. And we'll take a look at it just briefly as well. It's this. You're chosen by God. You are chosen by God. You're chosen by God. You are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. You are a chosen people. You know what that means, chosen? It means that God has taken you out of a general group or mass of people, and he has taken you from there and brought you to himself. He selected you. He's chosen you. And why did God do that? Why did God do that? Was it because we were so good and so righteous? No. Turn your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 8, or chapter 7, that is, because Moses gives us the answer to the question, why did God choose Israel? Why did God choose us? It's very important for us to see this. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 7, the Lord did not set his love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord what? The Lord loved. Why did God choose you? He chose you because he loved you. He didn't choose you because of anything that he saw in you, any kind of integrity or uprightness, or you're the kind of person that I'd love to spend eternity with. That's not why God chose you. God did it entirely because of his love for you. Let's go to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says the exact same thing. If your thumbs are getting tired and strained right now, good. Ephesians chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's why God did it. He chose us because of his love. And what was God doing with all that? Why did God do that? Why did God choose you? Well, Deuteronomy says that he chose you as a treasured possession. As a treasured possession. He chose you and made you into something special and dear and near to him. Any of you have anything you treasure? Hey, listen. 14 years ago, I chose to marry a woman. I chose her from, I'd like to think, all the women in the world, but that's not exactly it. But I think there were probably some options out there. But I chose my wife. I'm going to hear about this later, aren't I? I chose my wife. I'm going to hear about this. I chose my wife because this is the woman that was dear to me and precious to me. And I chose her. And there's no woman on the face of the earth that has that kind of importance to me. I'm saying to you this morning that God chose you in love through his son Jesus Christ to be that for him, a treasured possession. I don't know what you think about yourselves this morning. I don't really care, because I'm here to tell you this morning what God thinks of you and who you really are. You are a treasured possession to God. He's taken you out of the lump and mass of stained humanity, and he has made you to be a treasured people. Dear to him. Near to him. I'm asking, do you have anything you treasure in this life? Anything that's of real importance and value to you? Do you think of anything? Yeah. And chances are you look after that and you care for it and it's important to you, and you're not going to let anything get in the way of that or damage it. I'm telling you that God chose you out of the world and has that kind of attitude towards you this morning in Jesus Christ. You say, well, why did God do that? What was his purpose in all of that? Well, Ephesians tells us why. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. Why did God choose you? What was his purpose? What was his idea for choosing you? You know, some people say that, you know, when God saves a person or chooses him, rather, it doesn't matter how that person lives. I mean, once you're in, right? Once saved, always saved. Ever heard this before? This kind of nonsense? Well, it just completely doesn't see what the Word of God says about the whole thing about choosing. God has chosen us to be holy. God did not choose us out of the world to act like the world. He chose us in Jesus Christ to be holy. Okay? And so if you are chosen this morning, and if you are treasured possession in Jesus Christ, I'm saying to you that if you are in Christ, you are that. And that ought to be reflected in the way that you live. You ought not to be slashing yourselves and cutting your hair and acting like the world. That's not why God chose you. And if you're acting that way this morning, you're acting contrary to God's purpose and design and who you really are in Jesus Christ. You're called to be holy, chosen for that very reason, for that very purpose. Amen? Again, amen? Okay, amen. Good. Absolutely. Now look, there's a third thing here that marks out your identity. It's this. You are children of God, consecrated to God, chosen by God. And finally, you are children of God. You're children of God. Who are you? You're children of God. That's right. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 1 says this. You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your heads for the dead. You're children of God. You ought not to be acting like the world. Okay? You've been brought into an amazing family. A family of dignity and worth and value and nobility. You ought not to be acting like the world. I know that some of you have come from some pretty shaky families. You're not proud of that. I know that some of you have come from families where dad was just distant. And he wasn't there at all in some cases. I know that. He was gone before you even knew him. I know that. Some of you grew up in families where dad was not doing his job. Not a lot of pride there. Tell you dads, by the way, as a side, your children should love and long to be like you. I'd love to have you around. The great thing about the family of God is this, that we have been brought into an amazing family where we get God as our Father. We get God as our Father. He's a Father unlike any other Father. An amazing Father. Father who never, ever compromises. A Father who is always there for His children, who will always do what is good for His children. I mean, just a Father like unlike any other Father. Perfect. All that a Father should be and more. This is our Father in heaven. The amazing thing is with this kind of Father and with you being the children that you are, I'm telling you this morning, your desire should be to be like your Father in heaven. You ought to bear His likeness. That's what a child does. A child bears the likeness of his dad. When I was a young boy, I remember I was downstairs. This was in the Baptist church. We used to go to Baptist church. And the thing about Baptists is they know how to do fellowship meals right. I'll just tell you that right now. They know how to do fellowship. And every Sunday, there would be a coffee pot downstairs, and even then, at the age of 8, I was doing coffee. And I'd go downstairs, and I'd get my coffee, and I'd fill that thing up with cream and lots of sugar. And I was just sitting there, and I remember the way I was sitting, one of my dad's friends came up to me and said, I was just looking at you, and I've got to say this, you look so much like your dad. And I'll tell you something, I was proud of that. I was proud of that. Because I got a great dad. You know what? You've got a great Father in heaven. And a great Father making great children. And that's who you are. Great children. And that, my friend, should have an impact on the way that you live. You're not riffraff. You're not trailer trash. You're children of the living God. Did you hear that this morning? children of the living God. I don't know where you've been or where you've come from, what families you've grown up in. What I'm saying this morning is this, that if you are in Christ, you are in the family of God. And that means that you have worth and value and nobility and dignity. The like this world does not know, cannot know. You ought to live like that. Not cutting yourselves. Not shaving your heads. Not acting like the world. You're children of the living God of all heaven and all earth. 1 John 3, turn there. 'Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God.' Who are you? You're children of God. 'And it has not yet been revealed what we shall be.' I mean, you're great right now, but it has not yet been revealed what you're going to be like. It goes on to say here, 'But we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him.' Like who? Like Jesus. And then everybody will know who we really are. Children of God. Verse 3, 'And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure.' Today's going to be, friends, when you are going to be like Jesus Christ, the Son of God. You will be made like Him totally and perfectly. Right now, we could be disobedient children. Right now, we're not perfect children. But the day's coming when God's going to perfect us. We'll be like Jesus Christ. And listen, friends, if that's our destination, then it just makes sense that now we ought to live the way that we're going to be down the line. Does that make sense to you this morning? Sure. I mean, if you're going to be like Jesus Christ, perfect children, that's how you ought to live right now in this world. And not be messing around doing the things that the world does, you know, are so displeasing to God. Not thinking the world's thoughts. Not talking the way that the world talks. Turn back in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. It's so easy to miss this language of identity, as we're going through the Word of God. But let's not do that this morning. Look how Paul begins chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? As dear children. He's appealing to you on the basis of your sonship, of your daughtership, of your relationship to the most perfect and beautiful Father. And walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be even named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. You're children of God, of your Heavenly Father. Act like it. I don't remember which queen it was, but apparently there was some big royal to do, and her children were with her. And I guess, you know, as kids can get, they were getting a little bit squirrely and antsy because this thing was going on and on and on. And the queen had to keep on saying to her kids, listen, just, you know, behave yourselves. Again and again. Moms, do you ever find yourself saying that? Again and again and again. And finally, the queen just turned to her kids and said, don't you know whose children you are? And that totally solved it. Children of the king, of the queen. You see, when you understand who you really are in Jesus Christ, consecrated to God, chosen by God. Chosen by God. Children of God. If this is how God sees you through Jesus Christ, I'm telling you, friends, it has a way of inspiring a person to live for God. Not seeing ourselves as gross, evil, wicked sinners and just constantly thinking of ourselves in those terms. Hey, you know what? That never inspired me to live for God. Ever. But I tell you, friends, when you start thinking of yourselves as holy to God and chosen precious possessions of God, children of the living God, I'll tell you something, that does something. That inspires a woman, inspires a man to go out and live with integrity and to not cut himself, not cut his forehead and shave his head, not live like the world. You are so different from that. Don't do those things. Understand who you are in Jesus Christ and live that way for His glory. Amen. Father, I pray this morning that you will just take this teaching, impress it upon our hearts, and we admit, Father, we confess that we live under a sense of illusion. We think things about ourselves that you don't think. Help us not to think those thoughts, oh God. Help us to understand who we really are. And then, Lord, as we understand our true identity in Jesus Christ, help us, Lord, to live out of that identity. Not as slaves, oh God, but as sons and daughters, free in Christ. And I just pray that for your people this morning, God. And that's enough. Amen.